Please open your Bibles to Psalm 141, the 141st Psalm. Title of my message tonight is "Able." He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Verse 1 tells us it's the Psalm of David. Interesting. A lot of Psalms of David. Kind of gives you an idea sometimes of the setting, what it might be, because we know so much of David. The Psalm opens with David's request for the Lord's assistance in keeping him on the right track, in quotes, I'll say it that way, keeping him on the right track. The historical setting of the Psalm is not named here, so we don't really know. It could be while David was king only in Hebron for 7 years, while Saul's son Ish-bosheth and his followers wanted to sort of keep alive that rejected of God dynasty of his father, King Saul. It could be when David's son Absalom rebelled against him and David had to flee Jerusalem. You remember a lot of folks went with him. Could be that setting. Perhaps there are other possibilities as well, but no matter what the case might be, it appears that dark shadows sort of loomed over Israel and over the kingship of David. There was some threatening things happening. Evil and deceptive men were pretending to be his friends, or so it seems. And they were in places of leadership, places where they could do things and affect the lives of people and the opinions of people. A lot of politics, perhaps, in those events. And it almost seemed like they were trying to thwart the plan of God for the kingdom, as we read here. David needed to behave himself very wisely right now. While he was in Saul's court, it says of him several times, in 1 Samuel, and perhaps even in 2 Samuel, it says that he behaved himself wisely so as to not be a party to evil and this evil undertow that threatened his people and God's cause in Israel. David sensed all of these dangers. In the first two verses of Psalm 141, David prays about prayer. He talks to the Lord about prayer. Look at verse 1. It says, "Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee." It seems that David felt unusually vulnerable. It doesn't sound like him, really. In this, there's unrestful circumstances that seem to be forming like dark clouds in the kingdom. In verse 1, he asked the Lord to come quickly and to listen attentively. Do you see it? Come quickly, listen attentively. Urgency is obvious as he begins to write his prayer here. He's very urgent about this matter. But in spite of his urgency, we can see in these first two verses that he prepared himself to go into the presence of God, to enter into the presence of God with his petition. There's an urgency here. He has achieved, you'll see, the proper perspective of the Lord and of himself with respect to the Lord. He's gotten things in his mind straight. We need to learn from David right here. We approach God sometimes just sort of flippantly, maybe a little bit over familiarity. God's not our best bud. He's our heavenly Father. He's our heavenly Father, and we need to approach him with a right understanding, the right perspective of where we are. I know we're children of God, but he's God. We're not God. We're adopted children into his family, and he is Almighty God. Verse 2 says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." In the holy place and the temple, which was the first room you would enter into as you went into the temple, there was, you remember, the candlestick there. There was the altar of incense. There was the table of showbread. So those three items there. And that altar, right when you went in across the room there, there was that altar with hot coals on it. And they would offer incense there. And do you remember what the incense, or what it said the incense represented? It ascended up, the smoke ascended up. And we have the idea that it represents the prayers of God's people who were right now outside the door. And they were praying to the Lord, and the priest was praying to the Lord as well. And the prayers were ascending up into heaven like a sweet savor to his nostrils. You say, well, where do you get all of that? Well, here for one place. And then there are a couple scenes in the book of Revelation that talk about well, let me just read them. Revelation 5:8 says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." So we get that idea from the Revelation in chapter 8 and verse 3. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer." If you've ever been over to Israel or any of the eastern countries, they have these censers. And if you're in the same room with them, the priest will walk through swinging this censer, and the incense is on fire in there. And you just stifle. I mean, it's terrible if you're not used to breathing that. But they go through there with the censers. It says, "And there was given unto him much incense, and he could offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." And so David offers his prayers up to the Lord. He says in verse 2, "Let my prayers be set forth before thee as incense. I raise my prayer up to you, Lord." And look at the next phrase there. "And lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Sort of reminds us of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, where it says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up" what? "Holy hands." Did you ever pray like that? You ever try? You ought to try it sometime. You ought to try. Just lift your hands up. What does this mean? It's like a little baby in the playpen. "I need you, Daddy." You know, it's a dependence, a sign of dependence. It's also, "Lord, clean, holy hands, clean, holy, sinless. Lord, all my sins are confessed up." There needs to be some thought with it. But if you raise your hands to the Lord and close your eyes or leave your eyes open and pray to him, you say, "Well, Pastor, you're telling us how we have to pray." No, I'm not. But there's nothing wrong with it either. Nothing wrong with kneeling down and praying. Nothing wrong with laying on your face before God just as a token of your sincerity, of your worship of him. There's nothing wrong with those things. "I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." In order to approach any supreme authority, even on earth, we consider a couple of things. We want to, first of all, make sure that we don't talk down to the emperor, right? Or to the king, or whoever it is. He's an authority. We talk up to them. You know, we are in a humble position, and it needs to sound like that. Our voices need to sound like that. Our inflections need to be that way. How about when you talk to God? Approaching an authority here on earth, especially when you talk about empires and so forth, there's the idea of a gift that constitutes a sacrifice of some sort. I was reading today about Adoniram Judson entering into Ava over in Burma, which was the capital, and the golden feet were there. It's the emperor. They worshipped him as God, and they bought a 6-volume Bible, gold leaf, gold covered. Everything in Ava was gold. It was a wonderful, wonderful depiction of what was happening there in that time. And they're Buddhist, of course, but he took a gift. You wouldn't dream of going into the presence of the emperor without a gift. Well, David could not think of doing less as he approached the Almighty. And he says, "Lord, I offer up my praise like an incense. And Lord, accept the uplifted hands as the evening sacrifice. I sacrifice myself." Maybe that's his thought. And now his supplication, his request before the Lord. Verse 3. He says, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Set a watch. That's a guard for my mouth. So we detect some humility even here. He's requesting something of the Lord that sort of is an admission of his dependence. "Lord, I need to help you. I need you to have me help me guard my lips." So there's some dependence. We're asking God for something that David felt like he just needs that help, this divine help. "Set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." He was using his mouth to pray to the Lord. It would be quite the shame if also spewing out of that mouth were vile communications and untruths. So David understood what James would later write in James chapter 3 and verse 8 when he said, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing." My brethren, these things ought not be. That's what James wrote. Well, David was way before James, but David understood that truth. It didn't need to be a fountain with bitter and sweet water coming out. And so this guard he asked for was obviously not for something getting in his mouth, right? That's not the point. His concern was to prevent the escape of some manifestation of his deceitful heart coming out of his mouth. So where'd you get those words? How about Jeremiah 17:9? "But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." That's what Jeremiah said. Who can know it? David knew it. David knew he was capable of vile things. And so he's asking the Lord to guard his mouth. He knew that the heart was deceitful above all things. It is as if David at this point here realizes that in order to guard his mouth, the Lord would have to have access to more of him than that. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So he needs access to the heart. And so David goes a little deeper still. Luke 6:45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, for of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." So it is with this understanding that David is sort of moved to pray this additional portion to his prayer. Look at verse 4. "Incline not my heart to any evil thing." Incline not my heart. Is he saying that God might lead him into evil? It almost sounds like that, doesn't it, as we read it in English? But obviously, that's not what he means. How do we know? Because God doesn't tempt anybody with evil. He can't be tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt anybody. James 1:13-15 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And lust, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And so he's not suggesting that God's tempting him with evil. Then what does this, "incline not my heart to any evil"? This verse is similar to the Lord's prayer when the Lord prayed. This is the model prayer of the Lord. "And lead us not into temptation." Was the Lord saying that God the Father might lead the disciples into sin? Well, obviously not. That's certainly not what he meant. It's a request that God's providence would prevent him from being in a position in which his sinful heart might succumb to some temptation that was in the path of providence, the lighted path that God had gave it. Lord, keep us from that. Charles Spurgeon said, "Oh, that nothing may arise in providence which would excite our desires in the wrong direction." I pray the Lord makes my path easy. I don't like temptation, do you? I mean, it's testings and trials and even temptations are going to be along the path. But David's saying, "Lord, lead me around those things. Don't put me in a situation." He had some specific things in mind. He wanted the Lord to direct him away from men that work iniquity, he says. The men who work iniquity, verse 4. Enemies of both God and David, though maybe not self-proclaimed enemies. In both of those circumstances in David's life, when he was in Hebron for 7 years, and when Absalom led in this coup to overthrow the king and his reign, David had individuals who called themselves his friend, but they were deceitful. Do you remember? He had deceitful friends. There were people in high places, and David probably wondered who he could trust. Lord, lead me around those places where I might say the wrong thing. He's praying to the Lord. Those men who work iniquity. David adds to verse 4, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let me not eat of their dainties. These wicked men, they offer opportunities to sin with a guaranteed prize, a guaranteed wage for your sin, but it's not death. This is a prize, something that you would desire. Moses was written about by the writer of Hebrews. Do you remember what it said? Choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of his people or the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So don't lie to yourself. There is some appeal that sin has to our flesh. It's there, and we're prone to wander because we still drag around this body of death. And who will deliver us from this body of death? Paul asked that question in Romans. Well, it's all about Jesus Christ, the deliverer, isn't it? But we still have to make it to the end of this life. And then sin will be done away. We'll have our glorified bodies. God will destroy sin in all the world, and there'll be no more sin. But until then, we have to contend with this body of death. Some deceiver could easily tempt David to do something carnal, to just act in a way that's not characteristic or in a way that's contrary to the laws. And they would be trying to do that. If in the process of time these circumstances could bring David into a place where he would actually suffer some affliction, or perhaps he'll need to be rebuked somewhere along the way. He says this in verse 5, let the righteous smite me. Lord, lead me around the wicked and the temptations that might be overwhelming and I might say the wrong thing. Lead me around those, and if I have to be smitten, it shall be a kindness if the righteous could do it, he said. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. That's a little bit hard to interpret it. Let me just break that down. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil. So I don't want to be prey to evil people. If I have to have reproof, or even if I have to suffer somewhat, some calamity, Lord, let the righteous people do it. Deal with the righteous people, he said. Righteous men who might be used to reprove him would probably have his best interest in mind. And David knows that. You know, Lord, use the righteous people when you deal with me. That would be something for which he would be thankful. The Proverbs say as much. Proverbs 27:6. Listen carefully. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. He had some of those kinds of enemies. You see, he wants to deal with the righteous. Lord, bring the righteous into my life. Another proverb says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. He'll love thee. Even when his chastening or reproof would come from a righteous man, David's prayer for the Lord to guard his lips and to guide his heart was the same. It was the same. Lord, you protect my... I want you to guard my lips. Put a guard on my lips and my heart, Lord. It would be the same no matter who the Lord used to deal with him. Still in verse 5, it says, which shall not break my head. Figurative speech here, meaning probably that he is ready for the reproof of the righteous. It'll only have a positive effect on him. He would receive it as from the Lord. And then the last phrase is a little harder. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Who is the there here? T-H-E-I-R. There are various interpretations. Some think that perhaps his thoughts return abruptly to the wicked men of verse 4. Maybe that's who he's talking about. I think more likely he's saying that his prayer would be the same for the righteous among his people. That God would guard their lips and their hearts and keep them from this evil that's espoused by wicked men. That he would do that. So we're going to take that interpretation, because the interpretation we use at the end of verse 5 will determine how we interpret verse 6. And I read a considerable amount. We're in good company to take this interpretation, though it is a little hard. They're psalms, right? They're songs. They're written poetically. And sometimes we have to study the context to sort of get an idea for sure of what was meant. And so I think that that's probably the safest. Let's go to verse 6. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Now remember, we're thinking that they are the people of Israel, the righteous people, the subjects of King David. When their judges is a very broad word in the Hebrew. It means governors or leaders, or it could be a judge, but it's much broader than that. It could mean a lot of different things, but it's talking about authorities. When they're overthrown in stony places, and most everybody said that's sort of an allusion or an alluding to. Do you remember when they took the Lord Jesus out and they were going to push him off of a precipice, and he would be. Killed as he hit the rocks going down. Well, that's sort of the idea here. The idea is that these leaders are dead. When these leaders are dead, then the people, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. His people will surely know that both David and his words are true as God unfolded these events, as God moved these dark clouds off of the kingdom. They would see that David had been true. And I think that's probably the best interpretation of this, though I'm open for ideas if you have some. Verse 7 says, our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, and when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth, so he's still talking about his people, and a lot of David's people would look at life as if they had been dealt defeat. It would seem that the wicked had come out on top, and God's calls had somehow been thwarted. But David believed that faith would produce a different result. Verse 8. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. So David knew only God could protect him from what he didn't know, what he couldn't see. He would just need to trust the Lord for it. Trust the Lord with his whole heart. One brother writes, brave men do not dread battle, but they hate secret plots. There are a lot of things that David couldn't see. And he knew who he could trust. It wouldn't be himself and it wouldn't be his counselors. He would need to focus his eyes upon the Lord. It was not the circumstances that dictated what David would do. It was the promises of God. The promises of God. Now think about that. It's not just something to say. The circumstances were very threatening. They were very real. They were very physical. They were very immediate, these circumstances. And God helped David to just not look at the circumstances and look at the promises. David, I promise this, this, and this. And David was good with that. Even while he was being chased and his life was sought after, he wrote psalms about being able to lay his head down at night and just go to sleep. That's King David, a man after God's own heart. We see why, don't we? A man who could lay it aside, cast his cares upon him, 1 Peter says, because he cares for us. He cares for you. So we can cast our cares upon the Lord. He's able. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Hey, He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Now, I like that psalm. I like it for 2023. I look at our nation. We're in for hard times. I don't know if there's a way around it. A great revival, nuclear war, I don't know. I don't know what it would take to turn things around. But it doesn't look like it's anywhere close, does it? Our U-turn doesn't appear. God can do anything, and I pray that He will. I would love to see a great revival, or I'd love to hear the trumpet blow. And either one of them would be totally okay. But you know, either way, our God is able to deliver us. Even if things are tough. Even if things are tough. Now, somebody who didn't have good understanding, they would say, what about those first century Christians that died in the gladiators' Colosseum? And I would say to them, God was able to deliver them. And He did. They left that Colosseum and they were in the presence of Almighty God. Do you think they would want to come back? No. So it's not an easy road. I told somebody this past week, talking to him about the Lord, and I said, you know, if you think that you will not have any problems, you know, your tires won't go flat anymore and your garden's going to grow twice as much as everybody, you're wrong. That's not the case. As a matter of fact, life might get a little harder if you become a Christian, because the world hates Christians because it hates Christ. And so here we are. Our God is able to deliver us. And you know what? Since I've started thinking this way, and I told you when I did, after COVID and all of this government takeover and overreach, this is not the country I grew up in. And I was a God and country. Now I'm a God man. And you know, country, I love our country. Don't get me wrong, I love our country, and it's still worth dying for, perhaps. There's freedoms here that others don't have. But God's got a plan, and I'm part of the plan, and I'm a citizen of heaven first. And I take my comfort and consolation. I have my confidence in God. Not you, not me, not in our police, not in our government. Why? We have to put our confidence in the Lord who's able to deliver us. The last verse says, let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape, David said. Another imprecatory type comment from David in the Psalms, imprecatory. He's praying vengeance, God's vengeance upon his enemies, that they would be destroyed in their own wickedness, by their own devices even. And David's prayers, it's just, it's the word of God. It's just. He's not praying vengeance upon just his enemies. These are the enemies of God. He said, oh, how I hate those who hate you. And though David's prayer may be just in our dispensation, this dispensation of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them. Let me start over again. I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that cursed you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Now that's kind of different, isn't it? Kind of different than an imprecatory prayer. You know, I don't want my unsaved neighbors, my nemesis, I don't want him to die. I want him to get saved. And I'll have the right attitude if I pray that he dies. I don't want him to die. I want him to be one to Christ. You say, well, is it possible? Well, he saved me. So yeah, I guess it's possible. So Psalm 141, an interesting verse or passage for us. Let me just sort of review quickly what we learned. The first couple of verses is David's prayer about prayer. He teaches us that prayer should be our first defense. But no matter how urgent our prayer may be, we need to take time in our approach to God to just make sure our mind's got the right perspective of who He is and who we are with relation to Him. We need humility when we pray. We need to have a sacrificial heart when we pray. Give of ourselves to the Lord. Prayer's hard work too, isn't it? Isn't it? If it's not hard work for you, perhaps you're not praying. Because getting your focus and keeping it there's hard work. I'm learning that right now. Satan's really busy. Prayer's hard work, like a well-planned worship service. How can you enter into the presence of God in your prayers and not worship Him while you're there? Think of that. You're talking to God and you're not going to worship here? You're not going to humble yourselves? You're not going to sense His greatness? You're not going to glorify God while you're talking to Him? That's unheard of. It's unthinkable, right? So it's hard work. It's taxing. But it's also rewarding. So rewarding to be in the presence of God for a little while. Even our body language during prayer can be a token of our sincerity. I would invite you. I've been saying a lot about prayer lately. I would invite you. Get on your knees sometime and pray. Some people can't. It's just so uncomfortable. They can't think of anything except the pain. But, okay, then don't do that. Sit and maybe turn your palms up to the Lord and just sort of have this thought. Look up. Lift your head up at some point. And no, it won't make you any more spiritual. Not at all. But when we move and when we do something and we do it as unto the Lord, well, we have our own attention, right? And God is watching and He's listening to our heart and He's reading our heart. And I think it would be appropriate. I'm not charismatic or anything, you know that. But prayer ought to be sincere. It ought to be language spoken before the Lord, which includes body language and everything. Don't slouch and pray. You wouldn't slouch and talk to the king. Secondly, like David, we need to ask the Lord to guard our lips and our tongues. And like David, we need to ask God to guard our hearts, to direct our paths away from overwhelmingly wicked men. That's okay. Let's pray that. David did. Like the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, the Lord taught us to pray. We are especially vulnerable when we're around those who accept us, but they don't accept our God. They have no desire for God at all. You need to be on your P's and Q's when you get around people like that. Fear of falling drove David to his knees. Fear of falling into sin drove him to his knees. Lord, set a guard. These are dangerous times, Lord. Set a guard about my tongue and guard my heart. This guarding our hearts also means to protect us from our own carnal desires, of our desire for indulgences, to indulge into sin, because that's what we're likely to fall into. Don't lie to yourself and say there is no carnal pleasure in sin. But it only lasts a season, right? So the writer of Hebrews says, payday's coming. Just about as quick as you commit that sin, you'll be feeling terrible about it because you quenched the Holy Spirit. You offended Almighty God. Now you need to go get on your face and confess your sin. Hey, it's not worth it. Don't let Satan lie to you. But our flesh still likes those things, doesn't it? One person says of Satan's crowd, if we would not sin with people, we had better not sit with them. Probably good advice. Fourthly, be accepting of the reproof of the righteous. If a brother reproves you or rebuffs you or whatever it might be, it will be couched in love if he comes in the right spirit. And it will yield very peaceable fruit. Love the friend who loves you enough to say, "Brother, what you're doing concerns me." Love him for that. And lastly, God alone is your deliverer, and he is most certainly able to deliver thee. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the evening, the opportunity to share this psalm. Lord, I love your psalms. Some of them, Lord, we don't know the context, the historical context, but Lord, we can imagine, and maybe that's how you intended it, so it fits so many different types of circumstances. I pray, dear God, that tonight that we would take these lessons to heart, that we would implement them and make them part of our lives. And Father, I pray that we'll go away with a smile on our hearts tonight because, Lord, we're reminded once again that you are able to deliver us from all circumstances. Lord, how privileged we are to call you our Lord, our Abba. Lord, we love you tonight and we ask that you would go with us, Lord, that you would use us, that you would keep us in the straight and narrow. Help us not to stray out into the shadows. Help us to grow up as Christians, to mature in our faith, to be more like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.